Blog Talk Radio.
What a day. Good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is having themselves a great Friday, starting your day off on the right note. Thank you for tuning in to Locker Talk on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network, where you'll find out about NFL stars of tomorrow, today. I'm your host, Barry Barnes, founder, CEO of Locker-Report.com, and you can find me in any one of my social network sightings with on Locker Report. That's on Twitter at Locker_Report, Instagram Locker Report 100, Facebook LockerReport.com, and also on what I know I missed one, or you always shoot me a message directly through my email at BarryBarnes@Locker-Report.com. Thank you guys for tuning in. I know there's a lot of things y'all guys could do this morning, but for the fact that y'all guys started your day with me, I'm truly humbled by it, and thank you once again. Can never say thank you enough. Now, last night, week five started off with the New England Patriots beating on the Indianapolis Colts, and I don't know if anybody watched last night, but Tom Brady looks great. Now, and I know I'm a little biased. He's my favorite player in the league, although I really don't follow a team, but I do follow that guy. And I know one thing, the best part about having my own show, I don't have to worry about my boss, L.A., beat me up by talking about Brady. But I'm quite for sure they probably shoot me a text in a few minutes telling me to stop talking about him because he is still a fan. But it's all good. I have a lot of fun dealing with the boss, man. So just want to just throw that out there. So I'll be hearing from him shortly about that. But last night was a good game to start week five, and that's what we're going to talk about going into this week. We're going to preview for the players from the regional combine, like I said, and if this is your first time listening to Locker Talk, don't necessarily talk about the most, I would say, the covered stories in the NFL. There's not one of those NFL shows that you'll hear me talk about or discuss the latest news around the NFL. My whole concept, my whole content is predicated solely through the guys who I actually work through with the NFL Regional Combine and evaluating talent for all 32 teams through with the NFL football operations, from small school guys or guys that went through a Division I but may have fell off, but they needed an assistance to actually get a chance to get into the NFL. So I cover a bunch of unknown players that's unknown for right now, but in a couple of years, I promise you, you definitely will hear about these guys. And these are guys I pretty much talk about for now so that when these guys start to make headlines, you will not be left in the dark. I don't want you to be like a lot of commentators on television trying to figure out where this player come from, who is this guy, we never heard of him. I want our guys to have a leg up on, you know, the quote-unquote experts out there. Now, not only will I talk about the preview, the players going into week five, but we'll talk about what happened last week in week four with players from the regional combine. But what we also want to talk about today, which I'm going to start off and lead with, is about officiating. As you know, one of the things I talked about on this show is my relationship that I have with the front office in promoting and following the process of the NFL officiating. And every month on my publication, which you can always go to check out all this content at locker-report.com, is that every month I do a monthly report, so to speak, about how the officiating went for that month. And the best part about that content that I release is that I also create highlights for officials. Yes, officials have highlights too. The highlights that I normally surface or talk about are good on-field calls that does not need any assistance from replay, from what goes on at from Game Day Central, far as overturning, none of that stuff. It's actually what these guys actually do on the field, because I believe that most of the football fans and everyone on the sound of my voice do not understand the type of, I ain't gonna say pressure because these guys enjoy it, but what these guys go through on the field. It's one thing to look at the players to see how they're able to perform on the highest level of football, but to see how the officials are able to keep up with that speed. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that not everyone will have the opportunity to be on the NFL sideline, but I've been blessed enough to thank the Lord that I have had the opportunity and still do have the opportunity to be on the sideline of an NFL game. And I cannot speak and utter to you how fast that game is. On television, it's slow. I mean, television is fast, but it's actually slowed down so that you can actually keep up with what's going on in the field. But that speed that's on that field with these players in the NFL is unbelievable. It's really unreal. And for these officials to, for the most part, nail it on the first try on what they see from their naked eye as fast as that game is, it is truly remarkable. And not everyone can do it. I will never forget a month ago on when my son's practice, had a gentleman there who, you know, follow football, love football and all that good stuff. And he got in a conversation with the officials. And I never met this man. First time talking to him. And he came out and said that he can officiate an NFL game right now. And I said, sir, I mean, no disrespect. And I just met you. And it looked like you're a bright guy. And like you know what you're talking about. But I'm going to respectfully disagree with you because I know there's no way in God's green earth that you can put on a uniform right now and go in an NFL game because you will be wrong. You cannot do it. And I don't know you. I don't know your abilities. And I told him in his face, you cannot officiate a football game, an NFL football game. You're not good enough. And I told him that. And I'm sorry. I hope I didn't upset anyone for just telling you this, but it is true. It is not an easy job. And I had to lay out to him what these guys have to do to prepare and still always be constantly tested on a weekly basis to make sure they stay on top of the rules and also what they see out there. It is, when I say that it's a blur, it truly is a blur. And so to talk about what these guys do as far as their highlights, good on-field calls, there were three good ones that I will talk about on this show today. Thank you for tuning in. This is Lock and Talk on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network, where you hear about NFL stars of tomorrow, today. Now, before we take a little pause, I will talk about the highlight that I'm going to focus more so of this month. And this month, pretty much talking about roughing the passer. And roughing the passer is one of the points of emphasis that the league had mandated this year. Every year, the officials from Senior Vice President officiating Al Riveron, he and his core group of senior advisors that's a part of the NFL football operations with the officiating, they come up with points of emphasis every year. And the points of emphasis pretty much are certain things they're going to watch that has importance in regards to player safety each year that they talk about. Some of them are not new, but for the most part, there are still things they want to look out for. And one of the points of emphasis this year was talking about pals. When the players pile up on each other on the ground, they want to make sure they blow that whistle because too many pile-ups, a player at the bottom can get injured. So that's one of the points of emphasis there. Another point of emphasis is protecting the snapper, primarily talking about on field goals, extra points attempts, how the center, the one who's snapping the ball, no defensive player can be over top of him, cannot touch him. Because if his head is down and his neck is down, if a player hits him in the back of his head or back of his neck, it can cause a problem. That's something they're trying to avoid this year as well. Illegal contact, that's self-explanatory, and defensive offside impeded, basically saying that if a defensive end fire off the edge before the ball, right before the ball is snapped, and if he come too clean and he hit that quarterback, it can end someone, it can end the team season just like that. So they want to make sure they protect the quarterback. But the main one, the emphasis we're going to talk about as we come from the short pause, is the body weight on quarterback, which is translating to roughing the passer. And we're going to talk about that after we have this short pause Thank you for listening to Lock and Talk on Bachelor Pad Radio Network.
For a window into today's current events, from a spiritual perspective, tune into From a Christian Perspective with Prophetess Joyce Payne every Friday from 9:30 a.m. until 10 a.m. on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network every Friday morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time at blogtalkradio.com and the podcast at thebachelorpadnetwork.com. Listen to 30 minutes of insight on issues concerning religion, race, women's rights, authority abuse, political dysfunction, economic disparity, and more on From a Christian Perspective. Listen every Friday beginning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time only at blogtalkradio.com and the podcast at thebachelorpadnetwork.com.
And welcome back to Lock and Talk on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network, where you'll hear about NFL stars of tomorrow today. I am your host, Barry Barnes, founder and CEO of locker-report.com. And you can always reach out to me on any of my social handles on Twitter, locker_report, Instagram, lockreport100, all low caps, on Facebook, lockreport.com, or you can simply shoot me a message directly on my email address at barrybarnes@locker-report.com. Now, back to what I was talking about with officiating for the month, the first quarter of the season, and how we're going to highlight pretty much what they did for us with highlights on the field. But before we get to that, we'll talk about just a couple of things dealing with roughing the passer, body weight, the points of emphasis. And I had explained the points of emphasis pointing for this team campaign. Now, coming into this season, the biggest talk was pretty much the catch, no catch rule and the kickoff rule. Myself, everyone was thinking that would probably be the two biggest things to watch out for this season in 2018 with the rule changes, with the steps and how it is to catch a pass, what the league consider a complete pass now. Now, they had made their changes, you know, with a three-step process of controlling the ball, catching the ball, landing inside with whether it was with 3 feet or a body part, pretty much breaking that whole thing down. This year, not a peep from about the catch, no catch rule. It seems as though the league finally seems as though they got that nail where everyone is satisfied across the board. With the kickoff rule, it looked like it was going to be a little dicey because there's no more wedge that is set to protect the return man, how the players cannot get a running start to get down the field much quicker, how they have a short zone of 10 yards where they can block or do a double team somewhere in the middle of the field, depending on where the kickoff is at, so that it will create less activity of injuries, which we are seeing this year. But the biggest conversation has been roughing the passer, body weight on the quarterback. Now, one of the things during the preseason, the flagging for the helmet to helmet. Now, through the first 33 games in the preseason, now follow me with this. The first 33 games of the preseason, 51 flags was thrown for helmet-to-helmet, and 7 of those came from the offense side of the ball. Now, this year, through the first 4 weeks of the first 4 weeks of the games that were played thus far this year, 34 roughing the passer penalties were called, which was double from last year first 4 weeks of the league when it's at 17. This year it's at 34. Now, we're familiar with, if you follow, with Clay Matthews, a star linebacker for the Green Bay Packers, how he came out and made some comments about the officiating for the roughing the passer, how he said the league is starting to become soft. So he has some strong words for that. The competition committee got together a couple of weeks ago. Executive Vice President of Football Operations, Troy Vincent, had released a statement talking about in regards of how the committee is judging everything. And I quote, "To ensure consistency in officiating the rule, the committee clarified techniques that constitutes a foul," quote, unquote. That came from Troy Vincent after the league had released a video examples of hits and also released it publicly of what a roughing the passer is, what they're looking for. And one of the things I know for sure that when Clay Matthews and some of the defensive players, primarily just Clay Matthews, was basically wondering, and some of the media folks wondering how a defensive player running top speed going to save himself and not fall on a quarterback. Well, just to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, for the last 2 years, all the teams practice the gator tackle. They have things set up when they hit a bag and how they are to twist the bag or how to land on the bag without putting the body weight. So for the past 2 seasons at least, the teams have been practicing on how to make that change. So to say that it can't be done, it can be done. Aaron Donald, defensive tackle for the Los Angeles Rams, one of his hits that he had last week on Kirk Cousins had really showed a demonstration with what they call with the gator tackle, how to roll over, how to twist the quarterback down, I mean twist while they landed. It can be done when you have a world-class athlete like himself who is big and who is fast. If he can do it, anyone can do it. So there's evidence there. So Clay Matthews has some strong words about that and everything, but he has to make an adjustment to the game. 12 years in the league, he have a great heritage of football players, lineage in his family with the Matthews family. So he has to, you know, is that caveman, you know, mentality that he has to get over. And he has to adapt because if he continues with it, he could cause his team, like he did before, now he did early in the season, even with the Vikings game, could cost them a game and an opportunity to actually secure a win. That is something that he has to get control over. Now, the stats I talked about from the preseason with the helmet and helmet and the first 4 weeks of the regular season pertaining to the roughing the passer, there was a trend between that. Now, after the first 33 games of the preseason, as far as the helmet and helmet was concerned, only 9 times after those 33 games that helmet-to-helmet call were made. This year, through the first 4 weeks, 34 flags were thrown for roughing the passer. However, in week 4, this past Sunday, only 4 flags was thrown for that. Why is that? Why is it such a big dramatic drop? Well, ladies and gentlemen, just to let you know that as officials look at each play and see how these calls are made, the officials are making their judgment, making their adjustments on what is considered the legal, which is considered a player putting their body weight on a quarterback, trying to make sure that they get this right, because towards the middle part of the season, late in the season, in the postseason, their biggest fear, they do not want to have a game called based off something that was not plain black and white. And to say they how it was with the helmet and helmet. Now, it's actually on both parties. The officials want to make sure they nail it right so that when it's really a critical part time of the season, not saying that the games that just played were not critical, but when it really gets really dicey and towards the middle part of the season, towards when the playoff run begins, they want to make sure they have this nailed down. And also on the credit with the players, with the videos that's coming out, with the coaching, with how the players are being taught, they're making their adjustments. And I have to be honest, they're making this adjustment really quick. So I'm anticipating going to week 5 is not going to be as bad. It could be lower than 4 flags, or probably get to the point where we rarely will see it. I really believe that the roughing the passer penalty, the way how it's being called now with the body weight laying on the quarterback, I can honestly say I believe that it won't be like that towards the later part of the year into the postseason. I think the teams will have everything under control, and then from there, they'll be able to move forward, and everything will be fine. You listen to Lock and Talk on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network, where you hear about NFL stars of tomorrow, today. Now, when we get to the fun part, I love talking about highlights. I'm going to talk about my guys, my black and stripes, my black and white stripe guys who I always spend a lot of time with, when I spend time with doing their clinics during the season. And I tell you, these officials, and I see it with my own eyes, these guys take this officiating very serious. It's their lifestyle. After they get out of their meetings, and I'm right there, and I'm telling you, right after their meetings are over and they have to, you know, have a breakout session or whatever, half of them still stay in the conference room, in the meeting room, still talking about football. You know, the guys, when they go to the huddle, which is the cafe inside the NFL front office, when they go inside there to eat, they talk about football. They talk about officiating. You know, you have some of the guys that will still stay in the room looking at certain clips, going over what's going on in the field because it's a part of their lifestyle. And trust me, ladies and gentlemen, these officials want to get it right every single time, and they bust their behinds off to make sure that they have it right to give you a quality game every Sunday, every Monday night, every Thursday night. And when the game start playing on Saturday, late in the season, they want to make sure that it's right because these guys are completely dedicated to this game. Trust me on this. You will not hear this conversation from nowhere else, I promise you. And plus, you will never hear anybody talk about their highlights. And I'll start with week one with the Minnesota Vikings when they played the San Francisco 49ers. Running back Alfred Morris for the 49ers. Actually 2 minutes and 30 seconds left in the first half. On a one-yard line, he took the ball up the middle, tried to run up the middle. But what happened was he ran over one player, and then he had another player from the Vikings who actually stuck his hand out to hit the ball coming loose. Now, it was in the pile. It was in the middle, so he wasn't able to really see everything clearly. But when the pilot was there, umpire Fred Bryan, and then you had the side judge, Brad Freeman, they both pretty much jumped on the pile to find out who had the ball. And when they saw that the Vikings had the ball, they went on and signaled that it was a turnover. Upon replay, that's when we saw the player from the Vikings. We saw the play when the ball came loose, the Vikings recovered it, and it was the Vikings' ball. So we saw that there, and that was a good on-field call for the officials to physically get into the mix to find out who actually had the football. The same week, Seattle Seahawks and Denver Broncos. This was an amazing catch that Demaryius Thomas had actually caught in the end zone. Case Keenum in shotgun with a minute and 18 seconds left in the game, early in the fourth quarter. They faced the first and goal at the Seattle 4-yard line. Case Keenum took the shotgun. He rolled to his right. Then he just threw a dart right to Thomas. Now, Thomas, what he did was he made a legitimate hand catch, caught the ball with his hand right before it fell out. It was so fast, it looked like it was incomplete. We actually had one official, the line judge, Brian Bellinger, actually signal incomplete. But that's when back the field judge, Steve Zimmer, came over, talked to Brian, let him know that he did go through the process. He caught the ball, and his left foot was down. Both feet was in bounds. Highlight has shown it was so fast that Thomas grabbed the ball out the air, had the ball secured, left foot was planted in the ground, and his right toe was on the turf. Caught the ball instantly, feet both down. They looked at replay, confirmed the play on the field as a touchdown. And that was a solid play. And to see how the officials they made had a disagreement in the beginning, but they allowed Simmons to come over, talk about it. They hashed it out. He told him what he saw. Replay backed up what Zimmer said, and touchdown for the Broncos. And then week two was really a good one with the Pittsburgh Steelers playing the Kansas City Chiefs when Ben Roethlisberger had to play with 24 seconds left in the first half, how he had to scramble, almost ran out of the pocket, and he almost crossed the line of scrimmage. But when before he crossed the line of scrimmage, he actually threw the ball to the wideout, James Washington, who took the ball in for an easy 14-yard touchdown. Now, the cool part about that is you had two officials that followed Ben Roethlisberger through the whole step. In Jerome Bogard's camp, you had Bill Shermer and you had Mike Carr. They both was trailing Roethlisberger at that time and watching his feet, making sure that his feet was behind the line of scrimmage when he tossed the ball. When they looked at replay, that's what happened. Got the ball out. Everything was great. So there were three good highlights that the officials had last week, which was a great thing. Now, moving forward into week five, I would say this week five is going to be a very special week because in week three, we had a player from the Carolina Panthers who actually came through the International Player Pathway program. And you can find this information and all this content at locker-report.com. It was Ife Obeta, who's a defensive end for the Carolina Panthers. He actually had, in week three, got his first career sack, and he also got an interception in that same game. So he had a big game. He was actually named as the NFC Defensive Player of the Year. So that was a real big moment for him. Now, Ibadah, who was at the age of 10, he and his sister was caught in trafficking. They was trafficking from one part of the country to another, and he was homeless for a short period of time. But things started to change around in his life, got the right people into his life, and became a fantastic athlete from Nigeria, became a fantastic athlete. He was actually one of the first players to be recommended through the IPP to be a player to come through that program to be on a team's practice squad, which was the Carolina Panthers last year at the NFC South, was the pilot division last season to host four foreign-born players, and he was one of them. Now, after he went through his process last year, he actually made some noise during the offseason and during the preseason. So he was the first player from the IPP to actually go through the process of 1 year, being on the practice squad, to actually making a team's active roster on opening day. Now, he's the first one to do the entire process. The first one, however, to actually go through the process and then actually make a team's roster, actually got drafted, was Jordan Mailata, who actually was an offensive lineman the Philadelphia Eagles had drafted this year in the seventh round. So he was going through the process of the IPP this year, but his talent opened the door for him to get noticed by the Eagles, made that active roster after being drafted. So he was the first one from the program to actually, I would say, hit a home run and was able to eclipse and did not have to go through the process of going through the practice squad. But Ibadah, he actually went through the process, earned his keep, so to speak, made the Carolina Panthers, and had a huge game in week three. Almost had two sacks in the game. He nearly strip-sacked Andy Dalton when they played the Bengals. But the rule at the replay, they showed Dalton's hand going forward, so it was more of an incomplete pass instead of a strip sack. So this weekend, you had the Carolina Panthers going up against, or basically I would say hosting, the New York Giants. Now, Eli Manning has not been protected as well this season. He's been sacked 15 times, and that ranks him fourth in the league at being sacked. So the Giants have some work to do this weekend, knowing that they're going against the Carolina Panthers team that's starting to find their rhythm on the defensive front and getting to the quarterback and making stops. And knowing with Ibadah actually being a surprise guy that who the Panthers are going to use, this team is going to be a lot better as the season progresses. So the question is, for week five, will he get his hands on Eli Manning? But if they get his hands on Eli Manning, it's a good chance that he will. A lot of high hopes for him. The coaching staff, everyone from Mr. Marty Henley, who's the GM of the Panthers, on down to his teammates like Julius Peppers. Everyone have nothing but great things to say about him, and they're looking for a lot of great stuff for him, a lot of upside. Now, another game to watch out for, another player, Quentin Dunbar, a cornerback for the Washington Redskins. Monday night, the Redskins play the New Orleans Saints. That could be a night of history for Drew Brees. Drew Brees is short of 201 yards of how he's able to surpass Brett Favre and most likely probably pass Peyton Manning that same night. All he needs is 201 yards. The question of the day, as far as regarding the regional combine with Quentin Dunbar, can he help spoil the party and have to make Drew Brees wait one more week in order for him to actually break the record? He actually ranked seventh in the league, according to Pro Football Focus, as the seventh best cornerback in the league. So his rating is actually higher than his teammates and Josh Norman, who actually is a Pro Bowl player. Now, that's pretty much the whole wrap-up going to the preview of Week 5 and talking about the fishing. Next week, we'll talk about the previews of Week 6, what the players did in Week 5, and probably touch a little bit more on some stuff regarding with the officials. There was a lot of officials that came through the NFL, that came through African-American APTVC University. This is Locker Talk. Thank you for tuning in. My name is Barry Bond, founder of LockerDashReport.com. go check that site out. And you can always shoot me a message directly on Twitter at @Locker_Report, Instagram, LockReport100, or Facebook, LockReport.com. Everyone stay blessed.
Another From a Christian Perspective broadcast with Prophetess Joyce Payne over the Bachelor Pad Network. I hope you are at peace today and putting all of your trust in God, for He has it all in control. In my broadcast today, I want to discuss some of the complexities that the Christian, particularly Black Christians, have to contend with in reasoning a position on American democracy and Christianity. What may seem to be a very easy position is really a very entangled one, where we need to explore the history of it in order to understand what it means. I want to attempt to give some clarity on our politics today from a Christian perspective by looking back through our history. I want to deal with the fact today that some Black Christians do not believe that it is important for them to vote, because they put their trust in God and believe that He will change things. Let's examine that premise, though. The answer will take us through some treacherous roads and dark quarters, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. Let's look at the African-American history and voting choices as deeply as we can within the 30 minutes that we have available on this broadcast. I want to say that I have previously written some books listed on my website, joycerebapayne.com, that discusses some of these issues. My latest two books, Elephant in the Room, The Economy and Whose Job It Is to Fix It, and the next one, Christianity and Ethnicity, Is Christ Concerned About Race, both explore these subjects, the question of the African-American and today's topic. In today's politics. The first book, Elephant in the Room, looks at the economic issues and how politicians want to make the economy work for the white community with little or any regard for the needs of Black people, despite their past decisions that have impoverished and disadvantaged many in the Black community. It is a biblical look at these issues while we were still in the Obama administration. The other book examines the issues of race in Christianity and considers the predicament of white church leadership leading and advising Black people in and out of their congregation whom to vote for. It looks at, is it the Christian's duty to vote for the party that purports to be the Christian party? That is one of the questions I want to help answer in this broadcast. Let's go back into history. We will examine history as it pertains to the slavery issue, because it is at the core of much of our politics. The European countries of Portugal, Britain, Spain, and France, and the Dutch Empire during the 16th and 19th centuries endorsed servitude by indentured servants or African slaves. We must realize that many of the nations had a state religion and Christianity that led them and the people and their government while they owned and endorsed slavery and indentured servants. The British Empire abolished slavery in 1833. But England was evangelized by Christian ministers like John and Charles Wesley, who were called Methodist preachers, who evangelized Europe with the Christian gospel, and they recruited a young preacher called George Whitefield, who had preached tours throughout American colonies, leading people to Christ. Though Whitefield did not denounce slavery in America, John Wesley did. Revival broke out in America in the 18th century, and so did the abolition of slavery. A free man named Richard Allen formed the AME Church because some white Methodists refused to ordain black American bishops. We must realize that white Christians have always fought among themselves about issues of slavery as well as other issues of morality. And they still do, even in the 21st century. African-American Christians like Sojourner Truth preached against slavery in America and sexism, and she led abolition of slavery. A 19th century English pastor named Charles H. Spurgeon led a Baptist church of 6,000 people in Europe and began to ask, how could God's kingdom be established with exploited workers, African slaves, and orphans in the street? Those questions turned the 1800s into an era of social reform. Spurgeon balanced social reform with emphasis on evangelism. He denounced American slavery and founded schools, orphanages, and nursing homes. He believed that social reform was meaningless without sound theology and a personal relationship with God. If we look at his position alone, we see that there was both a need for a relationship with God and enacting social reform to provide freedom for all people, as well as caring for the needs of those that were disadvantaged, a position that seems to be lost in America's politics today. Other Christian religions and organizations were started in Europe and in America. Civil war came to America over the issue of slavery. In the midst of prayer revivals, slavery abolition, and religious disputes over slavery were church splits and a raging civil war. Among Christians, there was a desire to depart from slavery, while some made their living on slavery and could not do the morally right thing. Both sides of the civil war thought God was with their cause, but both could not be right. We know that the Northern won the war against slavery, and that President Abraham Lincoln decreed the release of all slaves in 1865. We know Lincoln was the American Republican Party, but it was a different Republican Party back then. As we have already discussed, the Republican decision against slavery came in the midst of the Third Great Awakening, with prayer revivals and churches fighting together for what was right before God. The Republican Party today, as we know it, claims to fight for God while fighting against social reform for African Americans, abandoning the poor, and allowing sexism, not to mention the issue of the immigrant, or burdening the poor with taxes to promote the rich. With this background, we can easily see that this Republican Party is not Abraham Lincoln's Republican Party. On the other hand, the Democrats do not purport to be a religious group, but they do believe in African American liberty, social reform, and the responsibility of government to promote and assist in equality for all. The positions in these parties have switched, and Christians must keep up with these platforms before endorsing them. While the Republican Party, supported by Christian evangelicals, have taken power to promote a Christian standard against abortion and to fill the Supreme Court with like-minded judges, they have overlooked the issue of morality in politicians, care for the least of us, and social reform. Just as it was said during the Civil War, when both sides claimed that God was with them and their position, neither today can both sides be right. Evangelical Christians that have taken a lead in directing the current president want all who to purport to be Christians to side with them and the Republican Party because they feel that God has chosen the president and that they are right. They tell African Americans to vote for them because they are doing God's work on fighting against the evils of abortion while they do nothing about killing black men in the streets, unlawful arrest, imprisonment of blacks, or overtaxing of the poor, and removing social reforms while discriminating against the rights of black, brown, and immigrant people. In a democratic society like America, we each have individually a voice and a vote. In Christianity, God wants us to do what is right, and he has given us his word, the biblical example of Christ, and his Holy Spirit to help us to make the right decision. Do not allow one side's claim to the providence of God to sway you when the white community has been fighting and divided over rights of African Americans and morality and biblical authority for over the last several millenniums and still have not settled on what is right. Unlike their predecessors during the Third Great Awakening, who prayed, sought God for answers, and wanted to do what was right, and cared about social reform and to help the least among us, this group today is overlooking morality to do what is best for the rich while claiming it is God's will. The great travesty of this position is that they have also taken authority over many black churches and African-American congregations and led them to believe that blacks must follow the evangelical position to be obedient to God, even though it is biased against social reform and the needs of African-American people and others. While I will not tell the listener who to vote for, the facts must be examined in truth. Remembering that in the Civil War, both sides claimed to be doing God's will, but both could not be right. While it may be difficult to make a decision for some, it is an individual decision that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit gives us God's guidance. Citizens of America are not under an aristocracy or a theocracy where decisions are dictated to them by leaders. God has given American citizens the liberty to choose for themselves, and the power is in the hands of the people. The Christian background and scriptural support for this choice is rooted in God's advice to Moses through his father-in-law, Jethro, to divide the people of Israel under rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten, and to teach ordinances and laws to able men that fear God, who were of truth and hated covetousness. Moses followed his father-in-law's advice and established a government of the people from the children of God. We see this practice of using God-fearing men to judge and rule listed in the New Testament, after the Holy Ghost fell and Peter and the other apostles established church order and government to serve the people. The apostles declared in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." This was the qualifications that they gave for the leaders who would serve the people. It was the people who chose leaders. From this guidance, they went on to establish other leaders over laypersons who would serve justly and in the fear of God. In making some decisions, they endorsed casting of lots, a type of voting, as we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, where new apostles were selected. There is a righteous guidance in the scriptures for making these decisions, when one's motive is to do what is right. We saw a demonstration of selecting leaders through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Of all that was selected and taught by Christ, there was one that was found with impure motives, and he was put out of the group of leaders. Jesus preferred leaders of a pure heart. The church went on to follow suit, selecting men and women who had good morals and proven character among the people for leaders. We've been taught the right way. We just need to continue to follow it. We have forgotten and put away many of the rules and given ourselves over to decisions for leaders and choosing leaders based on what is popular rather than what is of integrity and righteousness. Our wrong choices are destroying us while we seek relief from these rulers. God has always supported our right to choose what is right or wrong and who to follow. He gave us free will. If we go to heaven or if we go to hell, it will be by our own choice, not because someone made the decision for us. God told Joshua, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." The choice was theirs. There is a position that is wrong, and there is a position that is right, and we must make a decision. For those who say that they will not vote, remember God said to choose, and that Moses asked the people to side with him and God or to side with Korah's rebellion that was swallowed up for not choosing God's way. We have the right way through choosing according to the word of God, and we have the ability and the right to make the choice. Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for all people, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. It is right to pray for leaders, but our responsibility does not end with prayer. James taught us that faith without works is dead, being alone. That means that we must pray as well as work or put some action to our prayer as an act of our faith. So pray, but we must also vote. Voting is the process of choosing good leaders to represent God's will for us. They are ministers of God's government to us through godly laws based on Moses' instructions and the Ten Commandments, which are the laws that our government was established upon. When considering whether our nation or our politics are on the right course or not, we have merely to look back at the founding fathers' intent. Though they did not seem to know or understand the need to abolish slavery, they did believe that God made all men equal and that we had a right to the enjoyment of God's blessing and equal justice. They established a nation under God's authority, and many were believers in Christ. The government that Christ wanted established for believers is reflected in Isaiah 61, Jesus' teaching and the Sermon on the Mount. Isaiah 61 shows God's concern for the meek, brokenhearted, captive prisoners, those that mourn in heaviness, strangers, and building up the old foundations. In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we find Jesus ministering to and building up the poor, the meek, the broken, the persecuted, hungry, the forsaken, abused, rather than the rich. We saw Jesus rebuke the rich who oppressed the poor and called both religious and political leaders greedy. Jesus rebuked preferential treatment for the wealthy and taught the need to be of an humble spirit rather than prideful. Many other things Jesus taught Christian believers to observe and to practice, but he proved that he came to set the downtrodden and captive free from their yokes and bondages so that they could enjoy life in the presence of their God. The ministry and teachings of Christ revealed his preferences of provision, protection for all people. He has shown us that he was willing to fellowship with and hear all kinds of people. A nation started by God's providence and that purports to have and honor God and Christ should exhibit those values in its policies. Our job is to support those people or parties that carry out that directive. When we hear them speak, we should decide who supports what God supports and who would God choose. I hope that you have heard something that helps you to understand this issue, and I hope that I have been able to shed some light on this difficult subject, that we have to seek God and use our own minds to search out what is the truth. God is moving for us, but we must get on board with his program. Thank you for listening to From a Christian Perspective with Prophetess Joyce Payne over the Bachelor Pad Network. For more information about this ministry and my books, you can go to my website at joycerevapayne.com. And if you would like to email me, you can email me from that website or at my personal email site, jrpmail2003@yahoo.com. Thank you again for listening and for participating. Thank you for hearing what God has to say on these particular issues. And I hope that you will continue to join me on this broadcast as I cover issues that are pertinent to today's world. And I hope that you will consider the things that are spoken. I hope that you will search it out in the Word for yourself. And then join me again for another From a Christian Perspective over the Bachelor Pad Network. Thank you for listening again. God bless you. Have a good day, and God loves you.
You've been listening to a Christian Perspective broadcast with Prophetess Joyce Payne. We want to also let you know that in the month of October, the broadcast will be on Sundays at 9 a.m. It's this coming week and the next 2 weeks. At Sunday, 9 a.m., it's a Christian Perspective with Prophetess Joyce Payne. Make sure you tune in this coming 9 a.m. on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network. Of course, listen to blogtalkradio.com and dial in at 646-929-0130. Again, a Christian Perspective with Prophetess Joyce Payne will be moving to Sundays at 9 a.m. this Sunday, October 7th. And, of course, 2 weeks after that. So make sure you tune in to this great broadcast for the next three Sundays right here on the Bachelor Pad Radio Network.